Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into this lesson today. Lord, I just thank you for being here. I thank you for filling this place with your people. And yeah, Lord, there are empty seats, but you brought each person here today. And Lord, you have a message for each person that's here. Lord, we all want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. So Father, invade this place. Invade our hearts, invade our minds in ways that maybe we never imagined. And use this time today to speak to us, to draw us into your presence. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we started into this story that is well known and well loved. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. And in the context of this story, we have to go all the way back to the first two verses of chapter 15. And there, Jesus is with a bunch of what the Pharisees called sinners, tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees are complaining about that. They're complaining, you know, why is this guy who's supposed to be holy and supposed to be good, why is he hanging out with them? Why is he hanging out with those guys? And of course, the point that they missed completely was that they were just as big a sinner as these people that Jesus was with. Now, I do want you to understand one thing. When we read here where it says that Jesus was with them, was hanging out with them, it doesn't mean that he was in any way compromising his beliefs or compromising his teachings. You know, he wasn't hanging out in the bars with these guys. He wasn't throwing back a few brewskis and shooting pool with the boys. It's not that kind of a scene. He was in their homes. He was in their places of business. He was challenging them. He was talking to them. He was speaking to these sinners and tax collectors, challenging them in their life. Much like the woman who was caught in adultery when she came to him, and at the end of the story, he says, "Go and sin no more." As believers, you know, we walk a fine line. Because we are told that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We live here. We live in a place that is driven by a worldview that is contrary to what God teaches in His Word. We're in that world, but we are not to be of it. We need to have a different mindset, a different understanding of what life is supposed to be about, what our priorities should be. We cannot live according to the world standards. And Jesus was not. Jesus met them for a particular purpose, and that was to draw them to himself. He wasn't there to join in their debauchery and hang out with them. He was drawing them to something else. Well, these Pharisees in this story are questioning Jesus about who he's hanging out with. And so in these parables, Jesus is telling the Pharisees that God rejoices over any one person who repents, who comes back to him. Jesus uses this word repent. And what it means really is to acknowledge our sin, first of all. That's where repentance starts. I'm a sinner. I recognize that. I recognize that I have missed the target. I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that, and I turn from my sin, and I turn to Christ. And guys, here's the thing. When you turn from your sin, there is only Jesus that you can turn to. If you're not turning to Jesus from your sin, you're turning from one sin to another. There is only one place to turn. And he's drawing them to himself. He wants them to come to himself. And so in this story that we're reading today, the prodigal son, we see a father and two sons, two boys. The younger son we looked at last week. He went to his dad and said, "You know, Dad, I'd really like to have the inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you're dead. I'd like to have the money. And so the father does that. He divides up his estate, and he gives his son his inheritance. And the son, the younger son, takes it and takes off. Goes to a foreign country, lives in what the King James calls riotous living. And if you've ever been in that kind of a lifestyle, you know how riotous it can be. Wine, women, and song, and he blows it all. He goes through it and doesn't have a penny left at the end of it. And for a while, life was good for him. Things were going well. He had money, had all the friends that money could buy. But when you got those kind of friends, when the money is gone, so are your friends. And that's where this young man finds himself at the end of his section of the story. He's in want of food and clothing and shelter, and he is in a very difficult place. He's feeding pigs. That's his job. And what he notices is that the pigs are eating better than he is. That brings him to a change of heart. It says that he comes to his senses, that there is a new reasoning in his mind. What am I doing here? He had a change of perspective and a change in direction. And so he got up and he went home. He confessed his sin to his father, and that really is what made the difference, coming to this point of recognizing sin and confessing it. And so the father accepts him back and puts a robe on him and puts a ring on him and puts new Air Jordans on his feet and, well, sandals in the story, you know. But he gives the son all that he had before he left. And he goes and he kills the fatted calf, and man, the party is beginning. And that's where we ended last week. And so today we're going to look at the older brother. And guys, in many ways, this story is more about the older brother than it is the younger one. We usually think of the younger brother when we think about the story of the prodigal son. But think about this. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They're the ones who have questioned his motives and his actions. And he's talking to them. Guys, it is the older brother who represents the Pharisees in this story. So the younger brother, the younger son, is now back. The party is in full swing. And we pick the story up in verse 25. It says, now his older brother was in the field. The older son was a worker. You need to see this. You need to recognize this. This is a good thing. God loves people who are active, people who are involved, and people who are working. But, guys, it can be a problem. Like with Martha, this guy was so busy working, so busy doing stuff, that he missed the greater thing, the greater opportunity. It says, as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things mean. I think this tells us a lot about the older brother. The fact that he had no idea what a party sounded like. Kind of not a fun guy to be around, I imagine. He's, you know, one of these guys who are focused on work all the time. Real thrill a minute. Verse 27, he says, your brother is here, he told him. This is the servant speaking to the older brother. And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has come back and he's safe and he's sound. Everyone in the story is happy. You know, the son comes back and the father is elated. Now the servants have joined in with the party. The younger son, he's ecstatic. He's excited. There are really only two in this story who are not happy about the younger son's reappearing. Certainly the older brother, he's angry, we're going to see. And I'm sure the fattened calf, he wasn't real excited about the outcome of this whole thing. So two people in this story that don't really like the way that this younger son comes back. But everybody else is happy. Everybody else is excited. And then he, it says verse 28, the older son became angry and did not want to go in. You should make note of that. He would not go in. He did not want to go in. You know, as we read this story, as I read it, I'm coming to a greater understanding of why the younger brother left in the first place. I mean, this guy must have been a real drag to be around. He hears that his younger brother has returned, and his first reaction is anger. He's mad. You know, the truth is, he's been angry for a long time. There is a real lack of forgiveness in this older brother. I mean, this older brother doesn't know any of the circumstances of his younger brother's return. I mean, the younger brother could have won the lotto and come back with like a gazillion dollars and he wanted to, you know, bless the family with. And I'm not suggesting you should play the lotto, but I'm just saying, you know, he doesn't know anything of the circumstances of this younger brother's return, and his first reaction is to be angry. He's determined not to enjoy himself, not to be happy, and not to welcome his brother. Guys, this is what pride does. Pride will always isolate us, and at the end of this story, he ends up on the outside. The other older brother, he would not forgive, and so he could not celebrate. The older brother was far from the father's heart. He was far away from what the father wanted him to see. He's unwilling to join in this celebration. And I'm sure that all of this is just as big a wound to the father as the younger son when he left initially. For the father to see this older son bitter and angry and unable to celebrate, it's breaking this father's heart. Guys, Satan knows that our natural inclination is toward the world, is back toward the world. And the treats that he puts in front of us, the things that he dangles out in front of us, I think really fall out in two ways. There are two ways that he approaches this. Either he will put things out there to draw us back into our old lifestyle of chasing after the flesh, of sin and all of that. And Satan is so patient. He will work in small measures to get us to move back in that direction. But if he can't get us moving back into sin, back into that old life, he has a plan B. And his plan B is to move us into legalism. And that's what we see in this older brother, this legalistic mindset. You know, most people, when they come to Christ, are just amazed that God will love us. He will take us right where we are. He will receive us. And he takes us where we are, and then he begins to work on us and bring us into a place where we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And we're just amazed by that. But as we spend time with the Lord, as we walk with Him, as we grow in Him, we can, if we're not careful, grow into this older brother. And as an older brother, if we see someone who is someone who gets saved, and yet they then turn their back and walk away, they get caught up in sin, they're causing problems, they're grieving the Spirit, we can look at that person with kind of a condemning mindset if we're not careful. We can kind of get grumpy toward them. Rather than praying for them, we can begin to condemn them. And so when they come back to their senses, like this younger brother did in this story, they can come back to the Lord and they're back in church and back in fellowship, and you see them, they've got a Bible in their hand and a smile on their face and a song in their heart, and there's a part of us that wants to say, wait a minute, you don't get to waltz back in here that easy. You've got to pay some dues, bucko. You need to sweat a little bit. You need to, really suffer some for what you've done. You need to grovel. Come on, Lord, don't you really want to make him grovel just a little bit? Don't you want to make him really feel the intensity of his sin, of his rebellion against you? Lord, don't you want to make him work just a little? Have you ever been there? Am I the only one? I think we all recognize that propensity in us, that part of us that wants to condemn and look down on others when they make mistakes like this. According to God's word, he has forgiven the rebel that comes back. If there is real repentance there, he is forgiven. And when we are living in that older brother mentality, we can tend to want to put too much on this brother, this sister, be too harsh with them, more than God would desire. Well, it says next that his father came out and pleaded with him. This is amazing. You remember last week, in the beginning of this story, the younger son takes off, and the father doesn't chase him. The father lets him go. In this story, he goes after the older son. He seeks him out. He goes out and finds him and pleads with him and tries to convince him to come back in. Guys, the same love that caused this father to wait and to watch for the rebellious son to return is the same love that drove him out of the house to go after the older son, to plead with him and to beg him to come back in. God's interaction with us is not a one-size-fits-all. He will not deal with you the same way that he is going to deal with your spouse, or the same way that he will deal with your kids. God truly wants an individual, personal relationship with you. Verse 29, the father speaks and he says, the son speaks, but he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." You know, with his attitude this young son or this older son has, I kind of imagine that he didn't really have many friends. This is just a smokescreen here. But notice how he views this relationship, his relationship with his father. "I have been your slave many years." What a way to see your dad. He has no idea who his father is. He's been there in the house under the same roof, but he does not know the father. He doesn't know the father's heart. He sees himself as a slave. And notice also that he says, "You never gave me." That's exactly what the younger son said that we looked at last week. The younger son said, "Give me. Give me my portion. Give me my share. I want it for me." And the younger son was selfish and self-centered. The older son is the very same way. "Give me. You never gave me my due. You never gave me what I wanted." "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." Please make note of this. Pride always leads to selfishness. It ends up in anger, bitterness, and isolation. Verse 31, The father gets the last word in this story. And guys, the father will have the last word in your life as well. He will have the last word in your heart. And I pray that you're listening to him today. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." Amazing. But this is where the story ends. We don't know exactly how the older brother responded at the end of this. Did he repent and go back in? Did he stay in his stubbornness and not go in? Did he refuse to accept the father's offer? Was there restoration? We don't know. We don't know, because that's not the point. Guys, if you want happy endings, go see Walt Disney. What the Bible gives us is reality. It tells us the truth. The older son mentality, guys, it can creep up into all of us, creep up on all of us. The older brother mindset forgets one very important thing, and that is that Billy Graham is just as needful of the grace of God as a prostitute. We are all in need of God's grace. This older son thought that he deserved to be there because he was, notice his own words, you know, I've slaved for you, I've worked for you, and I've kept all your rules. That's what he saw as the basis of his relationship with God. Keeping rules, slaving away. God wants something completely different. What he wants from us is a relationship. He wants a daily walk with us. Paul says this in Titus chapter 2. He talks about God's grace there, and I think he wraps it up beautifully. But he says that God's grace saves us, God's grace keeps us, and God's grace will take us home. We all need to remember that we are just as dependent on God's grace today as we were when we first met Him. It is still all about His grace. The Bible says that in His presence no flesh will glory. In the day that we stand before Him, and the Bible tells us what this is going to be like, what it's going to look like. We're going to stand on a sea of glass, and there will be countless millions of people behind us and all around us. There is a sea of glass and a fire and a throne, and we will cast our crowns at His feet. And nobody there, nobody in that crowd is going to say, you know what, I think I'm going to hang on to my crown, because I worked really hard for this crown. I mean, you guys can all throw your crowns because you didn't do much for yours, but you know, I worked really hard for mine. You see this diamond up here? Boy, you ought to see what I had to do to get that. Nobody is going to do that. Everybody casting their crowns before Him. In this story, we see two wayward sons. One acknowledged his sin and repented, but the other wouldn't. The other would not. Even when the father went out and met him face to face and pleaded with him to come back in. Isn't it interesting, though, to see how the father's love affected these two boys in such dramatically different ways? The father's love, as expressed toward the younger son, drew him into the father's presence. But the father's love, expressed to the older son, drove him away. It's amazing. We see in this older brother two people, really. The first is a believer. You know, sometimes as a believer, we can be the older brother. We can say, you know, I've worked in the field. I've paid my dues. I've kept all the laws. I painted the nursery. Whatever the case may be. But we can lose track. We will lose track of God's grace in all of that. If we are focused on the things that we do for God, we lose track of His grace and how much we need it every day. And the solution for those who may find themselves at that place is to repent. Very simple. It's just to repent. Acknowledge that, yeah, Lord, I'm in a prideful place. And my pride is separating from me from you, and I need to acknowledge that and repent of that. And need I remind you that on the other side of repentance, there's a barbecue. That's what this story tells us. That's why I read it. You can read it however you want to. But I see a barbecue on the other side of repentance. Man, I can't wait to repent. But there can also be the unbeliever that we see in this story, as the older brother. The one who thinks that he has earned his way into God's presence. The one that thinks he has earned his way before God. And this can happen to people who are in the church and out of the church. The older brother can think, well, I finished confirmation class. I had first communion. I helped put in the pews and lay down the carpet. And oh, by the way, I've given God some of my money. And so he's going to let me into heaven because I deserve it. I'm a good guy. Stand up. I've done good stuff. And then you have to tell them, well, you know what the Bible says about your good stuff? It says that it's filthy rags, that it is worthless, that it is terrible. You have to tell them that Jesus really is the only way to heaven. And when you do that, sometimes you have a fight on your hands because they don't want to let go of this system that they have developed of doing certain things and not doing other things. And well, it can be a tough conversation. But the reason they don't want to let go is because they don't understand grace. They'd rather depend on their own behavior and not on God's grace. Maybe you're here today and you don't understand a lot of this talk about God's love and about God's grace. You aren't really terribly surprised when somebody says that God loves you. Because you think, yeah, why wouldn't he? I mean, look at me. I'm adorable. Why wouldn't God love me? If that's you, though, you got to understand you have not encountered him. You have not seen his holiness. You have not seen his goodness. And you've not seen what your sin did to him. The religious non-believer is often confused and many times offended by God's love and by his grace. And they will say, you know, if that's the way it is, I won't come in. I don't want any part of this. But you need to know that that attitude breaks God's heart because he knows the result of all of that. It breaks his heart because, guys, that is what it's all about. The Bible says, whosoever will can come. Anybody. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. It doesn't matter what color of hair you have. Buzz cut, dreadlocks. None of that matters. God doesn't care about the external part of you. What he cares about is your heart. Do you know him? Have you committed your life to him? Have you acknowledged your sin before him? The wonder of all that the Bible teaches us is that he cares at all. That's the great mystery to me. He does care about us, and he sees our heart. And what these stories tell us is that he rejoices even when one comes to repent. But what this story also tells us is that there are some who will say, this isn't for me, not my deal. And they will not come into the kingdom. The Father's love and his grace are extended to both of these sons. And I'm sure that in this story, you see yourself as one of these two boys, either the rebellious one, the crazy one, the wild one that ran away from home. Or you can be the other brother, the one that stayed home, the one that did all the right things, the one that kept the law and followed the son, followed the father, like my wife Peggy. You may see yourself in this story. The question is, how will you react to it? Enos, why don't you come up and close us with a final song? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and this story has spoken to you, and you realize that you are on the outside, and that you're angry, and that you're isolated, because God's grace just doesn't seem to make sense to you in some way. You've done all of the right things, or at least you think you have. I pray today that God will convict you of your place. Convict you of the separation that is in your life right now. Sin separates and it destroys. And the only way to overcome that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can know Him today. You can acknowledge your sin and submit your life to Him. And if that's you today, if the Lord is speaking to you, then I'd like to talk with you, to pray with you after the service. So let me know. Either as the song is being played or after we dismiss. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this day. Lord, I thank You for this passage that teaches us so much about Your love for us and Your grace, Your mercy. Lord, I just pray for anyone here today who is struggling with these issues, who has kind of pushed you off because they just won't look at their sin. They won't acknowledge it. Father, I just pray that You would begin to break down those barriers and that You would begin to deal with the issues in their life, in their heart. And Father, draw them close to You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.